Well, welcome. Easter Sunday. That is a stubborn board. Doesn't want to move. That's okay. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning as we gather. And we have been looking at the events of the Easter week, the last Sunday and then on Friday. And I thought, you know, it would be an idea just to kind of recap a little bit of some of those things, and just to help, maybe some of you have first time here joining us on this Sunday and didn't hear too much of those. I'm not going to really recap those messages, but I do want to look at the events that took place. And I had the privilege of writing a newspaper article this week that I totally forgot about, and so I wrote just my notes for the article. And one of the things I noticed and was thinking about and looking at was the idea of the crowds that Jesus would meet and met. The crowd specifically that he met, and we talked about last Sunday when he was entering into Jerusalem. And sometimes I think about, you know, those people that must have been there and what they thought, and as they were, you know, going about their business, and they look up, and here comes Jesus, this man that probably most of them had begun to really hear a lot of things about. Maybe some of them had seen some of the things that he had done, and his disciples probably entering into even more of a little bit of a, you know, folklore, almost a heroic character. And all of a sudden, he's coming down the road toward them. And as we talked about last week, I won't go into all the things that marked out that this wasn't just a regular entrance into Jerusalem. He was coming in with all the signs and the proclamations that he is the king. Here comes the king. And they begin to drop what they're doing, as this is a moment in time that they've been waiting for, a long time for, long before even their lifetimes. Lifetimes of people have been waiting for this moment. And they begin to put down what they have, and they begin to turn and gather and look, and here comes Jesus riding on this donkey, pulling this colt, and his disciples with him, and they begin to get excited, and they begin to be cheers. All of a sudden, they start to think about all these years of oppression that they've had and all these things, living under Roman law and the things that Jesus had been, you know, freeing them from with these heavily oppressive religious leaders that have been on them. And now here he comes, this man of kindness, this man of love, this man of care, who is going to be their king. It's a good season, a good time to be part of Israel. And they begin to get excited, and they start laying down their coats, and they follow as he comes in, and they're cheering him, and they're laying down palms, and they're marking out, they're saying, yes, you are our king. Even so, to some of the fact that some of the Pharisees were a little upset, and they were saying, you know, tell them to stop, and Jesus says, it doesn't matter. If I told them to stop, the very creation itself would call out. And they're saying, glory to God, glory in the highest. And as I thought about that crowd, and I thought about their reaction and what they were seeing and what they were doing and how they were feeling, and I began to realize a little bit of the fact that, you know, they had this perception, they had this picture, and they had the scriptures, and they read them, and they had this idea of who Jesus was and what he was going to do and what this meant, him coming in there. And I began to realize, I began to understand, it was very temporal, their understandings, as they thought, you know, he's going to free us from this Roman rule. He's going to bring us back to a powerful nation and a powerful group of people. And of course, you know, as Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem, some of those expectations, some of those thoughts that they had, they didn't really pan out as the week went on. And Jesus came in, and sure, he did a lot of things. I mean, the first thing he did was he entered into the temple, you know, mighty, and he flipped over the money tables, and he cast out those den of thieves, he called them, those people who were oppressing the people. And they thought, yes, it's starting. He's getting riled up. This is great. We can get behind this guy. But, you know, as the week went on, the more he went after those religious leaders and those oppressors, but he didn't really go after the Romans, or he didn't really gather too much. In fact, when asked about it by one person, they said, well, you know, what about the Romans? What do we give to Caesar? And, you know, he kind of just said, well, you render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Well, you give to God what is God's. And his focus was always on what would appear to be a different kingdom than what they had in mind. And you know, in the scope of a week, he didn't raise an army, and he didn't even go there. He wasn't even concerned with that. He didn't bring freedom from these Roman rulers. And you can sense an expectation from the people that wasn't met, an unmet expectation. And the tides begin to turn slowly as the week goes on, and we move towards the second crowd that gathers. And this is the crowd that gathers at the trial of Jesus. We're fast-forwarding through a whole bunch, but I want you to know, all of a sudden, Jesus is standing before the people. In the middle is Pilate, Jesus on one side, and Barabbas on the other side. And here is this group of people once again standing, and Jesus, and Pilate says to them, he says, "Who will I release to you?" And they cheer out the name of Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. Well, what do I do with Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. He was taken away by the Romans. He was on these trumped up charges that they had, and he was set before the people who had cheered him and loved him and desired a certain expectation from him that was unmet. And within the scope of a week, many of those same people were cheering for his crucifixion. The crowd was stirred, and it was in a frenzy and an uproar. And this uproar, you know, if you read through it or you were here, it seemed to confuse Pilate. He was confused. He was confounded. He didn't get these people. But in the end, and almost seeming like after a point of exhaustion, he just gave in and gave them what they wanted and condemned Jesus to die. When Jesus didn't fit the mold of the people that they assumed the Messiah should have been, when he didn't look like what they thought he should look like, instead of taking the opportunity to get to know him as he truly was, to get to understand him as he truly was, they gave up on him. They were not willing to expand their expectations beyond the box that they had put them in, and they abandoned him. And you may say, there's a part of us that would look back and say, well, how can they do that? How could that happen? But the reality is that it happens today. And even in the church, it happens as much as it did back then. We fear many of the same things. Jesus not fitting in the mold that we have for him, or not fitting into this picture that we believe he should be or fit into. You know, we get into exciting and spiritual highs of life, like those people first on the road, and we say, this is what it's about. This is what it should always be. But then when life turns and we come down into a valley or the struggles of life, and that Jesus doesn't quite seem to fit and doesn't quite seem to make sense in the mess that life can become. Or we read through the scriptures and sometimes we get to passages that seem odd and unusual and we don't quite understand what is he doing? What does he say? What does he mean like that? We tend to ignore them and move on rather than to dig in, to understand, to try to get to know him more. It's easier to ignore some of those things that are said. Or again, when we deal with issues or problems in our lives that don't fit with how we think they should go. Life should not go this way. If I pray for this person to get better and they die, life should not go that way. Where does that fit? Where does Jesus fit in that? If I do this action, it should be blessed, but it's not always. This perception that we have of Jesus isn't always the correct perception. And we can also become disillusioned at times, feeling that God is not close, but he is far away, is distant. The reality is, in any relationship, in any struggle to get to know someone in any depth, there is always going to be a process of working through it, of wrestling through it, of fighting to learn the quirks of each other. The closer those relationships get, the closer that we feel to another person, the more intense those struggles become. I mean, think of your own closest relationships. Husbands and wives, you maybe agree, maybe can understand. There's struggles to get to the depths of closeness when we get to people we're close to. It doesn't just happen easily. It's work. And then our greatest relationship is to be that relationship that we have with Christ. It's to be that relationship that we have with Jesus. Although, when you think about that relationship, we are at a bit of a disadvantage, you might say, in the fact that Jesus knows us at any depth, more of a depth than we'll ever even know ourselves. And so he starts from a place of knowing us. But in our struggle to know him and to understand him and to know him at a deeper level, we're going to have to wrestle. We wrestle through it. We struggle through it. Sometimes we believe that he's one thing and it turns out that he's not that thing. And then we have to grow and we have to understand. And sometimes the struggle is to not give up on him, to not abandon him, to not walk away, but to feel free that we can expand our expectations, expand our capacity in our knowledge of him, to open up that box that we try to always fit him into, and let him free to do what he needs to do. And those are the struggles that I see from the crowds that met Jesus first on his way into Jerusalem and then again at his crucifixion. It's a struggle of expectation and unmet expectations and a view that we know who you are, but no, we don't actually know you fully or even in some cases very well. And so as we look at the resurrection story, and we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24 this morning, we see three episodes, three meetings of people that take place that teach us, I believe, three crucial aspects of our allowing that relationship with Christ to grow into new depths. And I want to look at those this morning with you. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to chapter 24. The book of Luke. And the first one, I'll tell you right off the bat, if you want to write this down, you can. The first one is, don't treat Jesus like he's dead. Seems fair enough. Don't treat Jesus like he's dead. He is the risen Christ. So we start off the book of Luke, we see two women, and they're walking along, and they're going to a tomb, and they've been preparing for themselves spices, because to them, Jesus is dead. And they're heading off, and they're in mourning. They're in shock, probably, most likely. And they're going to the tomb to meet the dead Christ. And they get there, and they're on their way, and they're wondering, how are we going to open up this? How are we going to roll away the stone? How are we going to? We need to look after his body. It was the Sabbath. We weren't able to do anything the day before. And his, you know, what's going to happen to his body? We need to be there for Jesus. We need to get there and do this thing for him. But then you know the story. As they get there, the stone is rolled away. They don't have to actually move the stone. And as they get around, they kind of look and the tomb is empty. And if you read it actually in the book of John, it goes on to give a little more light. And it says that they ran away to find Peter. And as they found him, they said, "Jesus, someone has taken Jesus' body. Somebody has stolen it. He's not there." And Luke 24:4 says that, you know, most likely when they came back, they're perplexed, standing there, staring into an empty tomb, when all of a sudden there was two men standing with them, in a shining, dazzling apparel, two angels. And they say this to them. They say, "Why are you looking for the dead? Why are you looking for someone? Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is not dead?" He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee? The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. And then verse 8 says, and then they remembered. You know, in the conversations that we have with Jesus, in the readings of his word, sometimes there's certain aspects we don't want to listen to. We don't want to be reminded of. We don't even want to know. Like these two ladies, we didn't remember. We didn't hear that. The angel reminded them, don't you remember when he said this? The two women at the tomb were coming to find a dead man. They were ready to treat him as a dead man. They had the spices and everything that they needed to care and prepare the body of a dead man. And what they found was an empty tomb. When we, I'm going to use this as an illustration in the election we had an election here there's elections that go on all the time. So not just this one specifically, but we have had one recently in our province. And you know, there's always concerns when we come to an election time or we come to a thing that can affect a lot of people in a lot of different ways. There's always concerns, and I heard a lot of them. I hear a lot of them, and I'm even guilty of saying some I'm really concerned about so-and-so getting in or this happening or what if this goes on and then we're really in trouble. You know, especially us as a church. That can really affect us. We would be in trouble. And I'm guilty of kind of going in those things. And I've been trying to catch myself. Because, you know, in the midst of that, I find that I'm missing something. I'm not reading what's out there. I'm ignoring the scriptures a lot of times when I think and when I fear, when I get fearful and I begin to worry. And in a big way, I'm actually, when I do that sort of a thing, I'm treating Jesus as if he were dead. As if he was unable to defend himself. I gotta cover him. I gotta bring the spices. You know, I'm also the same way when I'm reading or I'm reading online or I'm reading articles and people are mocking Christ or they're mocking the church or they're mocking God. I get the same way. I get defenses. My back gets up, is that the term? I don't know. Anyway, and in some instances I would begin to fight back. You know, I take my defensive stance protecting Jesus, right? And begin to fight back. Well, you can't say that about Jesus. I have to protect him. And I begin to battle and argue on Christ's behalf. Like he's still lying in that tomb, and I'm taking up a defensive posture over him so nobody can hurt his body. Like he's helpless. And I forget simple things that are said in the Word. Just like those two ladies forgot what was said to them through the words of Jesus. I forget that God said, he builds up the nations, and he destroys them, and he expands nations, and he abandons them. I forget that he said he strips kings of understanding and leaves them wandering in paths of wastelands. I forget that he says the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. Jesus does not need a defender. He didn't need the spices, the things that to protect his dead body that they were bringing. He's the risen Lord. And so when we think about Jesus and we think about building relationship, when we think about knowing him, we must know that he is a risen Lord and that he doesn't need us treating him like he's dead and in the tomb. Like we are the Savior and he needs to be protected. But rather to start living like he is the risen Lord, the one who conquered the grave. Those are our two women. And that's, I believe, the lesson for us from them. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He is risen. And so then next, our next scene that we come upon, we have, we leave the two women and we enter into this next encounter. And this time it's on a road as two men walk along. Starts in verse 13. The two men were walking along and they're minding their own business and they're talking about all these events that went on, all these things that had happened and in the last couple days. And then it says, when another drew near them and started walking along them with them, being Jesus. It also lets us know that they were kept from recognizing him. They didn't know who he was. And he asked them, he says, hey, what are you guys talking about? Paraphrasing. And it says they stood still. Almost, you know, it's almost like they were walking along. And I don't know if you've ever been kind of, you've been having a conversation and somebody comes along and says, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they just, it says they stopped. They stood still. Almost like they stood still and they just stared at him, dumbfounded. Like you could almost picture them looking and their jaws kind of drop like, what do you mean? What are we talking about? Like, where have you been, man? You have no idea? Like, you're going to be the only guy in Jerusalem who has no idea what we're talking about. You know, can you picture that conversation with Jesus standing there? You got to be the only guy around. What is your head in the sand? You're the only guy who has no idea what's going on here. It's quite an ironic statement. You know, I picture Jesus when he hears these things. Sometimes I wonder how he took that, how he asked the question. You know, what are you guys talking about? You know, if he's got almost like a slight grin to him, you know, just a little bit of like, so what are you guys talking about? You know, they don't really get it. They don't understand, but he knows. And he does know. In fact, they say, you know, are you the only guy who doesn't know what's going on around here? He is actually the only guy who does know what's going on. He's the only one in all of Jerusalem, in all of the world, who had any idea what was going on. I mean, it's completely, it's an absurd question. It's totally an ironic situation. Jesus knows what's happening. They don't know what's going on. He knows what's happening in their world. He knows what's happening right there in Jerusalem. And he knows what's happening, and he knows what's going on right now in our world as well. He knows what's happening in those men's lives who are walking on that road. He knows exactly what they're feeling. He knows exactly what they're struggling with. He knows everything about the situation that's going on. And he knows everything about our situation right now. He knows everything about what's going on in our lives right now as well. And he also knows what's going on at the end of this road to Emmaus. He knows where these two gentlemen are going. He knows the conversations that they're going to have that day. And he knows where we're going to. He knows the road that we walk on as well. But you know what? He humors them. I believe he's humoring them. He says, you know, tell me, what do you know? What's happening? And so they begin to explain him concerning the things of this Jesus. And they start to say, well, you know, he was considered a great man, a great prophet, mighty in word and deed. And you know, the chief priests and the rulers, they didn't like what he was saying, and they delivered him up on these charges to be condemned to death. And then they explained to him how he was crucified. And then they shared their dashed hopes, their expectations that they had that no longer have, because the Jesus that they thought was coming was not the Jesus that actually came. And they said, we had hoped that he was the Messiah. We hoped that he was the Messiah. And then they also kind of, you know, they go on and they say, well, and you know, then there was these two ladies. I mean, these women, these two women, they shot right out of that tomb, and the word had started to spread like wildfire. There's these two women this morning who said that, you know, his body was gone. And so we went to the tomb so that we could see, because they said these angels appeared. And when we got there, nobody appeared. We didn't see anything. And it said that they were sad. They were saddened. They went with the hopes that this angel would appear to them as well so that they could also believe. Like those that desire, you know, a sign or a miracle before they're willing to believe. Even though the truth had been with them from the very beginning. And Jesus calls them foolish. He said, oh, you foolish people. And then he begins to talk to them. He begins to explain to them, and he starts with Moses. He says, don't you see here where this Jesus fits in? And then he goes through the books of the prophets. He says, don't you see here where Jesus fits in? Do you guys not see that? And he begins to explain to them the scriptures concerning himself. And they begin walking again, and they're walking, and they finally come to the place where they have to turn off, and they say, well, we're going to turn off, And Jesus said, well, I'm going to keep going. And they said, no, stay with us, stay with us, stay with us. And so he did. And they don't know who he is at this point. They just know that, you know, he's speaking the truth of the scriptures to them. And they're seeing and they're believing, they're understanding. And they go on to say, you know, as he breaks bread with them and they commune together. And all of a sudden, poof, he disappears. And they recognized in that instant who he was. And after recognizing the risen Christ, they say to each other, wow, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? While he opened up the scriptures to us? Did not our hearts burn with a desire to know him more? It's quite a scene. It's quite a dramatic scene. I mean, the fact that Jesus just disappeared, it would be quite freaky, I would think, for these guys. But they recognized him in an instant, and then he disappeared. But they realized, I believe, before they even knew who he was, they realized who he was. As they began to burn, as he began to open up this word of God, he began to open up the scriptures to them and teach them. Because the risen Christ is a relational Christ. He walks on the road with us. He talks to us. He meets us on that road of life that we journey on. And he desires to share with us. And you know, even though he already knows, he desires us to learn from him. And to see him in this living world. To recognize him in the world in which we live in. Not just on the pages of a book. You know, in some ways you could think of it like any good relationship. In order to grow in a deepening relationship, it needs communication. We've already established that the risen Christ is not dead. So we talk to him. We walk with him. We journey in our lives with him. As these two men did. And as they did, they began to burn with a deepening knowledge, with a love for who he was. And the scriptures came alive. So from there, we move into our third encounter to the disciples in the locked room upstairs. And actually, these men left. It says they left Jesus. After Jesus left, they got up and left right away. They were there for the night, but they got up and they left. And they ran all the way back to Jerusalem. And they found the disciples. The disciples who were hiding away. The men Jesus had led around, you know, for 3 years. Talking to, getting to know, speaking with, were hiding away up in some locked room, afraid, doubtful. And so these two men arrived, and they start telling them all these things that had happened. And we saw Jesus. He was there with us. He walked along the road. He broke bread. And as they're explaining this, this voice comes out and says, "Peace to you." And Jesus is there. He's there among them in the room. It says the risen Christ stood before them. And they were struck again. They were struck with fear and doubting. And the first thing that Christ does is deal with it. He deals with the fear. He says, "Why are you fearful? Why is your heart full of doubt? Why does doubt rise up in your heart?" He says, I like that term. "It's me. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Touch me. I'm a real person. I'm not, you know." And the disciples knew Jesus immediately. But this was the first time that they were ever introduced to the risen Christ. And the first thing that the risen Christ does with his people is not condemn them for their unbelief or you know, argue with them or yell at them. He deals with their doubt and fear by saying, "I am the Christ. Look who I am. Come, touch, feel. Listen to what I have to say." You know, because when we meet the risen Christ, when our journey starts with the risen Christ and he becomes wholly the part of our lives, the one who spoke the universe into existence, out of his mouth he spoke and the light came out and the universe was spoken into existence. When we meet that risen Christ, the one who guided the cosmos, who created the earth and walked with humanity throughout the ages, the one who came to earth to be one of us, the one who died for our sins and the sins of the world, who conquered death by rising back to life, guiltless and blameless. When we realize that he is the one that stands when the dust settles, when the last government has fallen, when the last building has crumbled away and the dust settles, he is the one who stands. When he has brought the world into submission, what do we really have to fear? You know, sometimes we as Christians, we can know a lot about God. We can read books. We can read the Bible. We can know a lot about him, who he is, what he said here, what he did here. We can memorize a lot of scripture and know all the Bible stories right out of Sunday school. And we could have heard the Easter message hundreds of times and still never have known the risen Christ. Never have lived as if he was an interactive part of our daily lives, written into the very fabric of our story, of our being. You know, the resurrection, as we deal with this story and we read into it and we see the life and the man that he was when he rose from the dead, the resurrection is the opportunity for us to know the risen Christ. To know the risen Christ is to treat him like he's alive. He is not dead. Where two or three are gathered, he is there. To treat him like he's alive. And part of our lives, part of our daily lives. It's also the idea that we must walk with him and talk to him, to learn from him through his word and through the Holy Spirit. We will never know the risen Christ if we do not talk to him, know him, get to know him, dig deep into who he is. And when we know the risen Christ, when we really know the one who opened his mouth and spoke creation into existence, we lose that fear and we lose that doubt. And we're free to live in the purpose that he has given us with no restraint. I mean, you want to know what it means for these disciples to know the risen Christ as to who they were hiding in that room to after they know the risen Christ, just flip to the book of Acts. and you will see what it looks like when men and women live life knowing the risen Christ. Do you know the risen Christ? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we are here today in this place, Lord, it's easy to hear the story again and again and to never, ever have it move into our hearts or be a change agent in our lives. But we don't want that this morning. Lord, as we hear about what it means to know you, to truly know you, to truly understand who you are and what you have done and what you are doing right now and what you will be doing, Lord, I pray for each one of us that you will change within us whatever it is that restrains us, whatever it is, whatever fear, whatever doubt that holds us back to living a life wholly committed to you, wholly committed to the risen Christ. Lord, we ask you to move in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.